Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for our time this morning and for the way you have just chosen to use people to encourage and to serve and to advance your kingdom and in all the ways, large and small. And we just thank you how you've done that specifically here in our class and pray that will continue. We have all these people that we miss who aren't here for tons of reasons, Lord. Those in the hospital right now, pray for their encouragement as I'm sure they feel isolated. Just give them time with you, would encourage them and allow us to minister to them in whatever ways you put on our hearts, but just to be aware of it and to make those steps and do it. And thank you for these Sunday mornings. We do pray that they would be focused on you, or that it would give us that opportunity to really sit at your feet, to enjoy the fellowship, because it's around, it's not just around friendship, Lord, it's around a huge truth, and that is you loved us enough to die for us and to bring us together as the body of Christ. And so that just becomes something that gives us more energy than just a group of people hanging out. And I feel that. I thank you for it. It comes from your Holy Spirit. May that be true today, and may you be glorified in that and enjoy us being dependent on you and coming and saying, we need you, we need each other, we need your word. We thank you how you bring your word to us through people you've gifted to teach and to love us in that way, such as Glenn. And we pray for him and his strength and encouragement in all of his life. And thank you for his faithfulness, and thank you for him teaching us today. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Bruce prayed for a long list of people that lost loved ones.
Yeah. What a year. What a year.
Good morning, y'all. It's great to be with y'all this morning. Good to see you back there, Dan. What a joy to be back with y'all again. And I'm sure the ladies especially got those flowers covered last night with the frost, and definitely cold. But any rate, if you're here for the first time, we started last week for the quarter. We're looking at biblical characters that went through difficult times and how God strengthened them. And last week we looked at Jeremiah, and this morning we're going to look at James. So if you open your Bible to James, James 1 through 4, this was the first letter written in the scriptures. Yes, John?
Just I need one person to help in the baby room.
So yeah, open to James 1. And so when we look at this letter, which again, this is the most like the Sermon on the Mount. James, and you go, which James was this? There were a lot of James. There was James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And there was James the Little. And this is James the Just, James the half-brother of Jesus. And notice his really humility when he introduces himself in this letter. So if you follow with me, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So James doesn't, like most of us would say, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. But he basically just says, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot there. But so little background on James. So James growing up with Jesus, the perfect brother, and James, like his other brothers and sisters, they did not believe in Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And Mark 3:21 tells us that they sent the brothers out to go rescue Jesus from himself. They said he's out of his mind. And you just think about that in the Jewish homes there in Jerusalem, how they were small. So they would have known each other very well. The idiosyncrasies of each of them, they would have been very familiar with them. And so here's James and missed it, didn't realize because he didn't have eyes to see. And that's why I think he didn't list himself James, the brother of Jesus, because he understood that the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63 talks about the flesh profits nothing. There's no benefit to the flesh. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we no longer evaluate people according to the flesh, but rather do they know Christ? And so here's James, the brother of Jesus. And then if you look at the story in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, here's Jesus after the resurrection. It says that he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to 500 at once. And then he appeared to James. Can you imagine that meeting? I would love to be a fly on the wall and just see that. Just how he was just blown away by, oh my goodness, I missed it. My whole life I missed it. I didn't see it. And Jesus, being so compassionate, so patient, so loving, appears to him at this time. And again, it's humbling because each of us in this room know as believers that at some point in our past, God did that work in us. He lifted the veil from our eyes and gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to comprehend and know and love him. So that's James. And you say, well, how did he suffer? First off, missing the whole point of who Jesus is was the biggest thing that he probably suffered because of the consequences during those years. We're told in Acts 2, when Stephen was stoned, that it says a group of the believers gave up loud lamentations as he was buried in Acts 8:2. And Stephen, church historians think he was probably one of those that was there that day. So he hurt as he watched his brother in Christ martyred and then buried. He would have been involved in the, when he wrote James, it says to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. Those were the Jewish believers that were scattered like dust because of the persecution that took place. And it broke his heart. He loved them. 11 times in this short little letter, he calls them my brethren or my brothers. You know, if another believer's hurting, you hurt, as we know and have seen displayed in this class. And if someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. So James, the brother of Christ, and he says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So again, he's just writing this letter to encourage them because he knows they are going through tremendous persecution. They've lost their homes. They've lost their belongings. They're scattered in different places, just like we've seen those leaving Ukraine, just basically giving up everything and just being displaced and how difficult that would be. And so this sounds like a platitude, you know, when James right off the cuff just goes, consider it all joy. And you just say, that just doesn't sound right. How can he say that in light of what's going on? And, you know, there's a proverb that I think of often. It's Proverbs 27:14. It says, a loud voice in the early morning will be reckoned as a curse. And that's kind of like sometimes throwing out a platitude. That's how it would be received. But we know James, because of what he had experienced, and we know that he was walking in the Spirit as he penned those words, it really was most important to consider it all joy. So we'll be looking at three really benefits that come from the trials. We'll look at the joy, we'll look at endurance, and we'll look at Christ-likeness this morning. So joy is not the absence of suffering, but it's the presence of God. And most of us in here have experienced some form of suffering. Mine would be at a kindergarten level compared to what a lot of you have gone through. But joy is the presence of God, that in the dark times, that's when he cranks up the grace. And joy is delight in relationship with God simply for who he is and not what he does for me in my circumstances. That's the key. And so if we're basing our joy off circumstances and thinking that's where real happiness comes from, we're missing the point, because joy comes from our relationship with God. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he said, our team is always sorrowful, yet we rejoice in our affliction. So you see that, you know, the irony there. But that's the Christian life. But God gives grace. He cranks the grace up during those times of hurt. And he uses suffering for our good. I was reading yesterday, Malcolm Muggeridge, I think he was a journalist. He made this statement about suffering. He said, suppose you eliminated suffering. What a dreadful place the world would be, because everything that corrects the tendency of man to feel overimportant, overpleased with himself would disappear. He's bad enough now, but he would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered. So again, the suffering is a great tool that God uses to forge us into Christ's likeness, into his image. So James, he loved the Lord, and he was a very black and white guy. There was not much gray with James when you look at his letter, but he was right to the point, and he says, consider it all joy. And so it's to look at the big picture, step back, and realize God's in control. God owns everything. God causes all things. He causes all things to work together for good, and then he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, for his glory. And that's the key. If we can align our thoughts, our prayers, our desires with his, then we're on the right page, and we're going to be able to really be more useful of him. So consider it all joy. And you think how God brings circumstances in our lives, and we struggle on the front end. You even look at Job. Job said, curse the day that I was born, I think in chapter 6, what he was wrestling with when all this is coming at me. So he didn't start well, but we see that he finished well. And so we're not to lose heart, even though we may not start off out of the gates right, but we can have joy because God is in this. He's in control of whatever he's brought into my life, and he's going to use this for my good and for his glory. So joy is delight in relationship, not for what God does for me, but just the relationship that I have for him. And it's not based on my circumstances. I love that hymn, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out your greatness. You know, it's in those dark times that we really experience that. And so he really broadens our view of him and his greatness during those times. So when the trials start, just realize, hey, God's in this. He's in control. I don't have to like it, but Lord, don't let me miss what you're teaching me. And so Job would even say, as sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. He knew that. But then he would go on and say in Job 13:15, even though he slay me, my heart will still trust in him. And that's the character of genuine faith. So we can look at the verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord will award to him on that day. So we can be joyful knowing that God's in this. He's perfecting Christ's likeness in me. He knows what I need. And just like the goldsmith, he's purifying me. He's taking the fire and burning off the dross and the sin and those things in my life that are encumbering my ability to glorify him. And so to welcome that. Psalm 511, a couple psalms that hit me. One's 511 says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Beautiful. Let those sing for joy as you spread your protection over them and those that love your name and exalt. in you. And then the other one is Psalm 94:19. It's the one I was meditating on this week. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Again, the cares of life, there are many cares that come our way. Peter would say, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. It's not a casual care of the world. I care for you. It's a care that prompted God to send his own son to the cross so that we could be forgiven and have a right standing before a holy God. So how did Jesus respond in this? In Hebrews 5:7, one of my favorite passages, it says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up tears with loud groanings to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Again, that's our model when we look at Christ. And you think about that, that he wept with tears, with loud groanings and cries to the one who was able to save him. But again, not my will, your will be done. He drank the cup. He drank the cup. There's a verse in Psalm 116:12. It says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And right after that verse, verse 13 says, so I will drink the cup of salvation. And in the Old Testament, the cup was a symbol of suffering and of sacrifice. And so the psalmist is saying, hey, I'm so grateful for all you've done for me. And yes, I'm willing to drink whatever cup that you bring into my life, Lord, to fulfill what you've called me to do for your glory. So James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So moving into endurance, that's something that the church really needs to grow in. And that's one of the reasons God does send trials. It's because we need to progress. We need to grow in Christ's likeness. And it takes heartache. It takes hurt. Because by nature, we want to take the path of least resistance. And that's not the path we need to be on. And Christ didn't take that path. And when you look at the disciples, 11 of the 12 died as martyrs. They were bold. Their faces were set like flint towards the cross. They would not be diverted. So endurance is something that's important. But the beauty is Romans 15:5 says God grants his believers the gift of perseverance or endurance. He gives us the power and the desire to live the Christian life. He's in whatever we're going through. He's aware of it. He's ordained it. And it's for his glory. And we don't have to understand. So we said last week, the Spurgeon quote, when I can't trust his hand, I can trust his heart. What's darkness to my intellect, sunshine to my heart. Because I know God is always going to do what's in my best interest, but most importantly, for his glory. And so that's why it's critical to understand the word of God, to know theology, even before you pray. Because you'll be praying weak prayers. It'll be more focused on, get me out of this, rescue me. But no, mature prayers are, Lord, use this situation in my life to glorify you. Give me opportunities where I can share the gospel with people. Don't let me miss these opportunities of persevering through these trials. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells in his testimony, he said, when I heard that it was said that the Lord would keep me and his people right to the end, he said that was the hook. That was the bait that I could not refuse. Because he said everything else in my past I had attempted to live out and I would always cave. He said, but when I realized Christ, the work that he began in his children, he's the sustainer of the grace he gives and he will complete it. And he said that was what pulled me in when he was converted. On that day, that snowy day in England, when he heard this Methodist minister, he was going to his church and it was snowing so much he couldn't get there. So he stopped at this one church, said the guy wasn't really a gifted teacher. And he said, I was in the balcony. And he said, all he would say is Isaiah 45:22 over and over. Look to me, all the ends of the earth and be saved. And he said, he kept looking at me. And he said, when I walked out of that door, he said, the guy wasn't too gifted, but man, that verse hit bullseye right in my heart. And he said, I was a transformed person from that day forward. But Spurgeon understood, but he struggled. He struggled even with depression. He struggled with gout. And one day when he was driving over the Thames River, he thought in his mind about those fish and all those fish right underneath him. And he thought of the mighty Thames would be saying to those fish, drink up, my children. I've got plenty of water for you. You'll never run out. And it hit him about God's grace is plenty able to sustain me. No matter what I'm going through, if it's the depression right now, the heartache. And you just look at the men like Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin. Every one of those men were fired from their roles as pastors. And you think these are the stalwarts. These are the cornerstones of those in church history. Yet the people didn't want their message. They didn't want to hear their truth. They want their ears tickled. And it's the same today that man in his nature doesn't want to hear the truth. He wants to have his ears tickled, but we should want to have our ears boxed and burned when we walk out of church each day. So endurance is something that God grants us. Yes, in sanctification, we have a role. You know, it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. On one side, that's our responsibility. Work it out, not work for it. But now that you have it, work it out. How? With fear and trembling. And then God tells us in Philippians 2:12, for it is God who's at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. And then it says, faithful is he who calls you, and he who calls you will not let up. He will continue to perform that work. So they work together. And so Christ, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross, but he did it because of the joy that was set before him. You say, what was the joy? The joy was to fulfill what God had called him to do. God had called him to come to earth, to become a man, taking the form of a man and becoming a bondservant all the way to the cross. So he fulfilled what he was called to do. And the joy that was set before him was to fulfill that calling. And of course, a huge part of that was his church, his bride, that he died so we could have life and have it to the fullest. And then third, not only does God use trials to bring about joy in our lives and endurance, but Christ-likeness. And, you know, there's probably been in each of us at times a nagging feeling, do I really love God? You know, and that's really the greatest question in life. Do I love God? That's what he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you even like me? Do we love God? There was a guy named Richard Barnes that said, I think most of us by nature want to cut a deal with God. Say, Lord, you do this for me. You protect my family. You provide for my business, and I'll do this over here for you. And of course, that's not it at all. We're as believers to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And one of the ways to validate if that's real is suffering, is trials, because it's in those moments that we realize I'm not going through this what I can get out of it. It's not about me. It's about him. And how can I glorify our Lord? So James understood that. James loved the Lord. He was faithful all the way to the end. He persevered and he suffered a great deal. Church historians tell us that several years after he wrote this letter, that he was taken up to the pinnacle where the temple was, and the Pharisees took him up there, the priest, and basically they called for him to renounce Christ because they were saying, you're committing blasphemy by saying Christ is God. And so he became bolder as he shouted, and they threw him off the cliff, and he didn't die. He survived the fall. And when they went down to him, he was praying like his brother for those that had just thrown him off, praying for their salvation. And then it says, I think it was Josephus said, one of the priests took a fuller's club and hit him in the head and killed him. And so here's James, lost most of his life until Christ appears to him on that day. And then from that day forward, he was so bold. And he was one of the pillars of the church. In Acts 15, James was one of the leaders in Jerusalem that Peter and the others and John reported to when they debated what should take place in the church and the controversy that was going on at that time. So he was a leader. He was a man that was bold. He was a man with character. And so he's saying, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that should be, first off, our desire for ourselves, that my life would reflect Jesus Christ in this dark, decaying culture. And that those that God has placed in my path, if it's a baby Christian, it could be a family member, a neighbor, someone we work with, to look for those opportunities to help them grow in Christ likeness. You look at our example of the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 4:19, he said, I am in child labor until Christ is formed in them. That he was so passionate to make sure these new believers were mature and grown and grounded in the word. So just know there are people around us that are not as mature. And that's why we all need a Timothy in our life, someone that's not as far along spiritually, to make sure we are playing a part to help them grow. When Paul wrote Timothy, he said, he's my child in the faith. What that meant was, he's my child and I'm responsible to make sure that he's growing. So pray that God would put those people in your path and bring up those conversations with them to offer time to come alongside and help them. I also love Paul's words. I think this is a great example for each of us. But in Colossians 1:28, when he said, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect and complete in Christ. And then he said, for this purpose I labor, striving, agonizing, according to his power, which mightily works within me. So again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in each of our lives. He's given us the supernatural power to play out what he's called us to do. And one of the most important things is discipling people. And they're around us, and not to miss those opportunities of mentoring and just looking for those open doors. So what a privilege we have to carry out the sanctification process, not only in our own lives and with God's help, but others around us. And then he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God who gives to all men generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, wisdom would be the acquired skill of navigating one's life, in life. So it's the acquired skill to navigate through the circumstances. As Billy Graham said, I feel like I walk on landmines every day. There are landmines all around me. And we have to be discerning and recognize that we're in war and Satan wants to destroy us. So we have to be discerning and look for those opportunities. So what an encouragement that James lays out here of what he's doing. But remember, the trials, when they come in our lives, God's in control. He's using those things for our good. And it's so important to be able to read others, whether it's in the scriptures or even other godly saints that have gone before us. I was reading this morning Elizabeth Elliot, one of my heroes, and her last book that she wrote, and she passed before it was finished. And I think one of her family members took her journals and helped put the rest of it together. But when Jim Elliot, her husband, was martyred 5 days after he was killed, when she heard the news, she said that absence of my husband thrust me, forced me, hurried me to God, my hope and only refuge. And again, that's what, for the believer, that's what he's doing. He drives you to God when you're going through those trials. I remember the first night when I found out there were spots in my lungs. It turned out that they weren't cancer. I did have cancer on my leg. And I remember when I got all the news that particular day, went to bed, and I woke up at 2:30 in the morning, and I looked over and Ashley was gone, my wife, and I was going, where is she? And she was in the den listening to Tim Keller sermons. And I said, hey, but what prompted you to do that? And she said, you know, I came to realize I put too much hope in you and too much confidence. And I came to realize, what if you are gone? She said, I have got to make sure my foundation is fixed and it's rooted deeply in Christ. And I'm not exaggerating. Every weekday from that time till now, she's up at 5 a.m. In the Word. Every day, except weekends, and she's still in the Word, but it just showed the real change, and just to see how God used that suffering in so many ways. And I know all of y'all could talk on and on about seeing God's grace on display. So the trials validate our real relationship with God, and that's an encouragement. There's one of the shorter catechisms I like is number 36. It says the benefits that accompany and flow from justification, sanctification, and adoption are, and one of them is joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a joy that God produces in your life. Another one is grace therein to the end. Supernatural grace, supernatural strength that's going to be with you all the way to the end. And another one is assurance of your salvation. There are a lot of people that don't have assurance of their salvation. And one of the beauty of trials is it helps to bring about that evidence that I know Christ because of what I'm going through. So trials are tools that God uses to sanctify us. And if you find yourself bitter, shaking your fist at God, you're missing the point. There. You're wasting the opportunity. Stuart Briscoe made that statement. He said, trials are inevitable. And so when they come, don't miss what they're teaching. Ben Hayden, the pastor my dad worked with for 30 some years, he would not hire a pastor that had not been broken. And you say, why is that? Why would you hire someone that had not been broken? It's because he knew that they would not be, as James says, perfect and complete. We're all in process, but those trials are completing us and making us what he wants us to be. On the surface, we may look at people and say, you know, hey, they've got it all together. Family seems to be doing well. They have great success. You know, just everything seems to be going their way. But again, based on James, nobody's perfect and complete. Until we go through the deep rivers of life that God's going to use and perfect us into his likeness. And so we don't want to waste them, but we can rest in his goodness that he intends me better than I intend myself. So I love that Isaiah 50 verse 7, the Lord will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded, meaning I shall not be surprised or confused of what's going on. He's in control. It's not going to be wasted. He intends me better than I intend myself. So James was a man that really helped us examine ourselves in his letter. You know, he made the statement, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Whoever is friends with the world is God's at enmity with God. And again, the tendency is to want to be like the world, but we're not to be. He says, you adulteresses, is what he said about that, that we're to be in step with Christ. And if we're in step with Christ, we're going to be out of step with the world. And so peer pressure affects those under 30 and over 30, but all of us. And I think of that statement, he counted crosses while I counted losses. I counted my gains by the things gained in store, he counted up and measured me by the scars I bore. I never knew until one day by the grave how vain are the things that we simply set our affections on. And I think that's one of the things as you get older, you realize, I don't need to be intimidated by what the world thinks. I should be more concerned about what does God think and what does he want me to do in this situation, and look for those opportunities. So again, I look back at my little miniature trial compared to what so many of you have gone through, and it's so enhanced my view of God and his goodness, seeing those that came to Christ through it, those that were encouraged, and just to know that it's not wasted. I think John MacArthur story that he one night he was having blood clots in his lungs, and he didn't know. He called a doctor at his church, and that doctor misdiagnosed what was going on, and he called someone else and said, John, you got to get to the hospital immediately. He said, you're having the embolisms of the blood clots in your lungs. So he got there, and they said if it had been another 5 minutes, he wouldn't have made it. And but what was cool was the doctor that was assigned to him, his name was Luke. And so as John was being his patient for this particular week, he said, Luke, he said, next week I'm starting the Gospel of Luke at my church, and I would love for you to be my guest there. And so Dr. Luke came every Sunday and sat on the front row and was converted to Christ. And John's point was, you know, if this was God's route, you know, to bring him to Christ, you know, he's in control. I just hope it's not something like that on the next one, but you know, so we don't know, you know, what he's doing, but God's in control. But what I want to do is open it up to anyone out there that would maybe want to share how you've seen through the trials and the adversity and the suffering, how God has used that for his glory and for really your good. Anyone want to comment on that?
I wish Peggy were here, because she just on the way to church told me something her dad said in the middle of the night, you know, a few months ago before he passed away. And he would never tell us he was in pain. You'd have to ask him if he wanted some pain medicine, and he would say yes, finally.
Yeah.
But this was kind of early on, and she was there at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she came in the room, and he was groaning, saying, I've never heard this until this morning, driving over. He said, this is nobody's fault. Really meaning, it's not that I made a mistake. It's not that anybody else made a mistake.
Right.
This is for my good and God's glory.
Wow.
And he just kept saying that because he was in such pain.
Wow.
Man.
Just a godly man. It's been said you're spiritually mature when your involuntary responses are biblical, which was Frank Barker, always. Wow. Then finishing strong, and just what an example for us of a true faithful shepherd. And what a blessing it is to be under a faithful shepherd that modeled that before us. Wow. Anyone else?
I will say this. Recently, I do work in insurance that deals with large medical claims.
Right.
So we're always talking about things like CAR T therapy, which is a very expensive thing that Anita went through, and other things that we've experienced in this class. And so I was talking to one of our nurses that does work on the claims, and I said, I have just experienced among friends a couple of things that we have very large claims. We're talking very clinically about the dollar amounts and the treatments. And I said, I've now seen the personal side of this, and kind of talking about it. And I said to her, I mean, I didn't mean for this to be a depressing conversation to talk about these personal things. I said, because really it isn't depressing. These are families of faith. And what I've seen with them is, even though the treatments haven't gone like we wanted them to, I've seen that their hope, it's when you find out what your hope is.
Yeah.
And these people would say their hope is in, the ultimate hope is going to heaven, They're perfectly restored bodies on a perfectly restored earth. That, and I'm telling you, these people believe that.
Right.
And it's been very encouraging to me. I'm in the middle of the conversation going, this lady's with United Healthcare. And I'm like, just a little bit of this turned into a sermon. I'm like, I don't know. It felt natural.
Yeah.
But I thought, you know, there, what was to your point, the ministry of the Roberts family and the Barker Towns, I was just telling her their testimony.
Right.
And I thought, you know, I wouldn't have been able to talk about that or know about that if it weren't for these extreme trials. Right. You get this opportunity to share.
Yes, absolutely. Share. It's a platform. It's a stage that God places us on so the world can watch and see the difference.
The end of that sort of thought, I was telling Judy about it. I was at home. And I was like, did you hear that conversation that broke out? So when we're talking, she goes, I prayed this morning that you would be able to share Christ during the day.
So neat. That's so neat.
Thanks.
Awesome.
But, so that's why it broke out.
Yes. Wonderful. Yes.
Barbara, in her teaching, she said, you have to base your life in times of suffering on three truths. God loves you. God's in control. And
Romans 8:28.
And I can't tell you how many times those three points
Right.
You have to have them equally, and you have to have them as your foundation.
Amen. You do. Absolutely. To know he intends us better than we intend ourselves. And during the suffering, the grace that's on display, I was reading in the last month, John Huss, who was the morning star of the Reformation, when he was martyred, one of the guys that witnessed this said that he was singing a hymn about the gift of God's incarnation. And he was singing, there were three lines. He sang the first two, and then the wind blew the fire into his face as he was burning, and the guy could see his lips singing the third line of this particular hymn. You know, and again, just finishing all the way to the end, strong. One pastor said, I believe that every time God allows someone to have cancer, a non-believer to have cancer, he allows a believer to have cancer so the world can see the difference, you know. And again, we're only here such a short time. And if my death, my life, I want everything to count, not be wasted in that ripple effect. It goes on and on.
Yeah. I can get it out. We lost our boy 20 years ago. Still get emotional. And I love talking about it, but it's a bit emotional. But in retrospect, you're exactly right. I've never felt closer to the Lord, ever. I don't want to go through that again.
Right.
I've never felt closer to the Lord.
Right.
Going through that.
Yeah. Beautiful.
And can I just add to you, I just like when you're having endurance, you know, suffering, as you know, it has been 20 years, and as we look on that, you know, there's so much of a gift in the suffering, and just to see God connect the dots for the years, and how many people have come to know Christ, and you know, her walking faithful and continuing on, so it grows exponentially, you know, and so it's so sweet to look back and see what God has done in 20 years and what He'll continue at. And I know that you're in the midst of the suffering, you know, like man and the towns and, you know, all of that. There's great things that God does in the middle of it, but He continues that up.
That's
just like in your life.
Yes. You know? He never stops.
Never stops. And that's sweet.
Yes.
You know?
Absolutely. Continues to pour out His blessings and grace upon us in ways we couldn't imagine. Yes.
At age 15, my child started on a motorcycle. My body. At that time, I knew about God, but I didn't know God.
Right.
And through that trial, it was an endurance. It took me 2 years to get healed. And I was so supposed to be doing the community, but I didn't have to learn but that. I was doing a lot of things. I was going to carry the rest of my life. And I was God in Jesus was becoming His glory, not mine. And
wow.
Wow. That's great. Wonderful testimony. All right. Well, you want to say something, Sam?
I was going to say before my first wife passed away, she was in the hospital one night in Jesus visiting her.
Right.
And she said that many nurses and all in the hospital said that night was such a peaceful night.
Wow. Wow. That's so
random people. What peace was in the hospital.
His grace. His grace is sufficient. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the book of James and just so many nuggets of wisdom that we can pull from. And Lord, what an encouragement that James 1 tells us that blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him on that day. Lord, that crown of righteousness, which is your righteousness that is imputed to our account, allows us to have right standing with you. And Lord, we thank you for that gift that you endured the cross all the way to the very end. As John 13:1 says, you love those who are your own all the way to the end. And Lord, I pray that we would follow your example and be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.